Good morning, church. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to continue our series through 1 Peter today. We're calling this series Living Hope for God's Elect Exiles. These very words come out of the opening verses of Peter's letter, and today we're going to continue on in our study of this letter in verse 6 and 7. We've spent 3 weeks studying verses 1 through 5 and just continuing to see the depth and the richness of God's word as it unfolds into our hearts and speaks to our souls. In your bulletins, you have a sermon note outline. I pray that you would use that. Put some pen to paper, some thoughts, some questions. What is God revealing to you? How are you being stretched and grown? What are questions you have? And you can use those during your community groups during the week or your own study at home as we continue to really seek God's face. I praise God for his provisions this week. It was quite a week for me. I literally went home from preaching last week and did not even step out of my house until Friday afternoon. Was in bed fighting some nastiness pretty good. And yet it was a great God time to be in the Word, to be studying. This sermon was for my soul this week. As I was wrestling with the circumstances of this winter, I've been fighting a lot of bad congestion, and just my heart has been wanting to say to God, God, aren't I better suited for your work at full strength? And yet, as you'll see this morning, wow, how we need these words of God to be speaking into our souls in our exile, in this time, in our frailty, in this season, so that we have a right view of who he is, who we are, and what we are called to do. And so thank you for your prayers, those who knew I was really battling it this week, and just a lot of good downtime and rest. And I cleared my inbox. 330 emails are down to just 30 now. So a lot of good work as well. So praise God for that. Let's look to this text together as we'll pick up in verse 6 and see verse 6 and 7. Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word of our Lord. Let's spend the morning digging apart these powerful verses. First, let's see the joy in trials. He begins in now this turn in his writing to say, in this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. That's verse 6. In this you rejoice. In what? In what he just spoke of up until verse 5. In this living hope that you have because of God's great mercy and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In this living hope that is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power. On these truths, in this you rejoice. Who is the you? Who? We are the elect exiles, the saved, the redeemed, the church, God's people. In this we rejoice. Peter's saying God's elect exiles are to have joy, are to be rejoicing. We are rejoice upon these great truths. That's why this hope is living, not dead, not temporary. It's a living hope. It is important that our joy is based on these great truths and not on our circumstances. Because the rejoicing Peter is telling us to have is in the middle of various trials and suffering. Look at the rest of the verse. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter says that our exile here will mean that we'll be grieved by various trials. That is the reality of the situation we're now in. We're redeemed, we're saved, we're secure, as we've talked about, hidden in Christ. Our future, our victory is finished. It is claimed. We cannot be taken out from that. So we have a living hope, but we are in exile. We are in a foreign land. We are emissaries, missionaries in this place now that we once called home, that now is our mission field. And in this, in these frail bodies, in this broken world, we will experience various trials. He's also saying in these various trials and suffering, we, the elect exiles who walk in a living hope, will have joy. He says this so clearly later in chapter 4. We'll preach on this later, but let me mention it now. 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 14. Later in this very same letter, he says this with such clarity. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. That is so good. Like Peter here, Paul speaks of rejoicing in the midst of our suffering and our pain again and again and again. So Peter and Paul are going to do this. Let me give you some quotes of Paul saying these very same things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 5:41, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor. That we are to rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer dishonor. Do you see that your hardship is an honor? That it is an honor for you to be claimed by the King of Kings and then sent on mission for his glory and eternal purposes, by which on that mission you will fight a bloody battle, you will endure various trials and suffering and pain. Do you consider it an honor to do that for him? Wow. I mean, that just changes my whole me-centered perspective on woe is me when I'm struggling, when I hurt, when I'm going through these things. Instead of this very me-centered thing where I'm like, why, God, why not make this better for me? Aren't you all-powerful? We need to have a biblical view. What are these instructions given to us that we would see this world, see these weeks, these days, through the lens of his holy word for us? Romans 5:3. We rejoice in our sufferings. I'll conclude today's sermon with that fuller text. But for now, what does this tell us about today? How does this help us today? Will there be pain? Will there be sorrow? Will there be hardship that affects us? Yes. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial as though something strange were happening to you. There is a thread of Christianity that's popular nowadays that is teaching that somehow God's people are protected in this bubble of prosperity and protection that means no struggle. And that if you're struggling, you're doing something wrong, you don't have enough faith, you know, da 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 da, all this madness. We need to have a right view that sees that we will struggle. But it says, as we experience these things, it's always on the foundation of joy in Christ, a heart of thanksgiving and praise in the midst of them. This is how Paul is able to say words that just resonate through me all the time. I pray they do you too. 2 Corinthians 6:10. You'll see the context of these words in just a moment. This is how Paul is able to say that he is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There is a reality to the sorrow, to the pain, to the tears that we will experience here and now. And yet in Christ, there is a joy, a rejoicing. That's what Peter's saying here. In this, rejoice. Even as you experience for a little while, if necessary, grieving of these various trials. Church, what does it look like to have a testimony that is sorrowful yet always rejoicing? That is the difference between our testimony and the world's. Because in the midst of broken circumstances, the world has nothing to rejoice in but other circumstances. You know, the world may say, well, I'm sick, but I'm still wealthy. Or I'm poor, but I still have my health. See, that's just a rejoicing. That's trying to cling to other circumstances. All is lost, but I still have my family. But as Christians, we get to experience struggle and loss and decay and get to say, my heart is still happy in the thing that cannot be taken from me, in the thing that is secure forever, a living hope in the living God. Amen. I plead with you to not dismiss this truth today. I mean, some of you are missing who Christ is through and through. Some of you are claiming Christianity. You're claiming Jesus. You've been running with him for a long time, is the way you see it. But your lives, your soul does not really know the fullness of this, that when the chaos, the struggle, the pain hits, it freaks you out. It unseats you in a way where your faith, your living hope is not a part of that journey. And that needs to not happen. There's a gross misunderstanding either of the word or that living hope is not in you. So we look to these things and we say, God, this is what this looks like to be yours. And I know this is real for many of you. Many of you are in the midst of hard things, painful stuff. Lately, some of you, life has been really hard. Maybe by the grace of God, maybe it's more in your past, but you've had days where you just can't even fathom that you ever survived it. What is that for you lately? Death of a loved one? Financial stress? Maybe you're wrestling with addictive habits, flesh-driven motivations of a loved one who's in your life, who is ripping away from you, maybe ripping your marriage apart, maybe ripping away from you in another context because their flesh, their selfishness is ruling and reigning. Broken relationships where the other party is not willing to do anything to reconcile and it's grieving you. Your health is failing you, maybe. So that you understand that it was not easy for these guys to say these things and then go about their life, it is important once in a while that we stop and we look to their own testimony and see what they went through. And to do that in 2 Corinthians, throughout some of the different chapters of 2 Corinthians, we get a really amazing taste of what the Apostle Paul went through. So I want to give you a quick oversight of that. You can flip there and kind of try to keep up with me. I'm going to look in chapter 1, chapter 6, chapter 11, chapter 12, very briefly. You might just even close your eyes and just picture this as I read it. Picture what Paul went through. And this is just a taste. This is just some of it. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. In verse 6, 4 through 10, the testimony continues, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, in sleepless nights, in hunger, in purity and understanding, in patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, though glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known and yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. In chapter 11, 23 through 29 continues, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this, he says. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I went a night and a day in the open sea. I mean, I just have to stop. If anyone in here has survived many days out in the open sea, I mean, you are a rock star of suffering. Right? I mean, your picture's on the wall that you endured that. If anyone in here has been in 3 fatal car accidents, your body completely mangled, you should not have ever walked away. You should not be sitting here doing what you're doing. You'd be a rock star. Your picture would be on the wall. I mean, those are 2 of like the 40 I just read that Paul has gone through. And I'm not done. Verse 26 of chapter 11. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in dangers from my own countrymen, in dangers from Gentiles, in danger from the city, in danger in the country, in danger of the sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have gone often without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? I do not feel weak. Verse chapter 12, 7 through 10. Oh, how this spoke to my soul this week. There was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen? I mean, I don't have to show you more than 5 minutes of the nightly news. Read for you daily elements of the people in our local hospitals. Share with you just a few stories of what some of your friends and families are going through. And what's amazing is the reality for us here in Bakersfield, California, America, is we are really doing well compared to the rest of the world. I mean, 1 person with the measles drove through town and stopped in Delano and all craziness breaks loose. I just can't imagine how other places look upon our comfort and go, guys are like kings and castles. You will suffer and struggle and experience various trials. That's real. That's real for us. That's even real for us. But what does Peter say? Back to verse 6. He says, though now for a little while. In other words, these things are temporary. Peter says it again in 1 Peter chapter 5, later in this letter in verse 10, after you have suffered a little while. Believers can rejoice in the midst of our hardship, our suffering, our various trials, in our exile, because we have a living hope that lasts forever. And that our suffering, our trials will only last a little while. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that our suffering will be brief in this life. But when you consider this life compared to eternity, drop in the bucket, right? I mean, that's what Romans 8:18 is saying. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Right? Next, he says in verse 6, if necessary. Did you catch that when we read it? For a little while, if necessary. We could misread that and see that to say that maybe God deems it necessary because we have to pay a price. That would be a misunderstanding. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He's not looking to exercise a little bit of wrath on us because we were bad boys and little girls. It doesn't work that way. But if necessary, out of his love, he'll discipline us. He'll give us trials. And that's the point. What that means is if God decides it is necessary. Later in chapter 4, verse 19 of this letter, 1 Peter 4:19, then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. According to God's will. This, I think, as we read this, this little if necessary is really good news to us. Because our suffering or our various trials, what that means is it's not outside of God's sovereign hand. It's good news for the heart because it means that we're not forgotten by Him in our struggles and in our exile. That's, we're like over here floundering. Oh God, where are you? Now I know the heart still wrestles with that. There's still a cry of the heart to cry out for God in the middle of that. As we read through the Psalms this year, we're going to continue to see the choir master do that again and again. But the truth is, we see him on the throne. We know that he's not forgotten us. It means that what we face is only what God deems necessary. And since we are his, and he is God, and he has us eternally victorious in his grip, we can be assured that what he deems necessary is necessary. Amen? I mean, if he is God, if he is perfect in his ways, if he is deeming that it is necessary, it is necessary. And then finally, at the end of verse 6, you have been grieved by various trials. Notice it says the various trials will grieve us. Church, trials and sufferings are still hard. They still hurt. They still bring tears. Do you ever feel like, I won't ask you to raise your hand, because it's going to be the majority of us, because this is real. Being in the church means you can't say ouch. Because your junior G-man Christianity badge means if you're really a strong Christian, you don't say, I'm hurting, I'm crying, I'm struggling. Like you have to be strong all the time in the wear and tear. This is just not the case. Christians hurt. They say, ouch. Exiles mourn. Exiles slow down. The difference between Christian exiles and the world's citizens, those still lost in sin, is that we mourn and say ouch and tear in joy. Why? Because that thing, whatever it is not our end. That is so huge. So when a loved one's laying in your arms and they've passed, you wail. You do so knowing it's not your end. You have a living hope. You're alive in Him forever. He is working all things according to our good for His glory. There's a hope, a living hope. There's a joy in the midst of the tears that is based on the living hope that rises to the top, that carries us through the tears. There's so often that I want to say to you when you're in the middle of the tears and the ouch, because I love you, because I believe these truths, I want to say to you the simple words that Jesus is better. There needs to be a joining in the mourning to mourn with those that mourn. But there needs to be a reorientation of our hearts that we love each other enough to remind each other Jesus is better than this, bigger. The thing that you're losing, the thing that's been taken away, Jesus is better than that thing. But sometimes it's hard to say that to each other in the middle of those moments because you worry that that person's not ready to hear that. That's going to feel like a lot of Christianese. There's going to be a pushback to go, oh, you know, join me in my mourning. Don't go there yet. You know, so you wrestle with the timing of that truth. It feels good to go there and then to have it received. To, as a brother or sister in Christ, grab hold of it together and then look at it together. Virginia singing today texted me this week. Hardship she's going through in her family, their sister, and I went there, and she received it well, and it made my heart sing, because together we could say, this is hard, this hurts, we keep praying, but Jesus is better. God is on the throne. God is good. I want us to get better at saying God is good in the middle of the disasters, so that that sentence is not a prosperity sentence where we only are saying, God, you are good when you're making everything in my life go the way I want it to go. Instead, that I'm proclaiming the truth that God is good. I mean, we have that little thing we do. God is good all the time, God is good. We know that, but do we really get it? All the time. When you get a call in 10 minutes that your family was just devastated in a fatal car wreck, in that moment, do you proclaim God is good? Because He still is. That situation does not change that. That's so key. I want our hearts to be full of this truth. So as we experience the struggle of the exile, this is what Peter's after. He says, in this, rejoice. The Seahawks and the Patriots are playing today. Super Bowl. What a transition. The biggest game of any sport. The most watched event of the year. The biggest stage there is the Super Bowl. It just is. The opportunity for it to consume these players and these coaches and the fans is huge. And this is why I love seeing this week Seahawks assistant coach Rocky Seto say in an interview, Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. He is the greatest treasure in the entire universe. Jesus is better than the Super Bowl. That's good stuff. See, my transition wasn't that bad. That's good stuff. that everything your whole life is built around, you're finally there. You're finally in that moment. Every part of your flesh wants that moment to be your everything, and you're still able to set it aside and say, Jesus is better. So in our highest highs and our lowest lows, Peter is saying here, there is still rejoicing even in the midst of various trials. Why? Because of who we are in Christ, because of the living hope we have in him. Yes, you and I will suffer, but when we suffer, will you suffer in a way that is purposeful for the glory of God? When Peter and Paul show us again and again and again that we can suffer in a way that is purposeful and not purposeless, that he's trying to reorient the view, the mindset, the foundation of the church to say, do you get this? So here's the tip. When you're suffering, don't waste it. John Piper has this saying that he said for many years that those of us who have studied under him over this last decade have really been impacted by. Don't waste it. And it changes it. Don't waste your cancer. There's an opportunity in the cancer, in the dying, in the fight to make much of Jesus, to testify of him, to make eternal good come out of that thing. But if you don't have this foundation, then you don't see that. Therefore, you waste it. It's all about the cancer. It's all about the death, the disease, the loss. And you waste it because it's not about Jesus. Do you allow room in your suffering for God to do great things in and through you? Or do you let it consume you? I'm begging us to not waste our suffering, our various trials, to not waste hardship as something for all not, when it can and should be used for something good, eternal, God's glory. Let me ask you this. When you are struggling in these various ways, various trials, hardships, do the people who watch you struggle grow in their faith? Do they become more bold? Our struggle is meant to be purposeful, not wasted. So the next time I receive word that you're suffering, that you're struggling, can I pray to God on your behalf this? Thank you, Lord, for this hardship. May it be for your glory. Or are our prayers always this? Lord, take this from me. I don't want it. Essentially saying, I don't want opportunities to testify in these ways. I want to be above that. See that? That's what I was doing this week. 2 months of this head congestion thing has my energy zapped and struggling. I want to be full steam. God's blessed me with great health this whole year. Praise God, he did it with our small team. I didn't have backup. We didn't have people to replace in the pulpit. He endured me through a great year of health. And then the winter hit and I'm just wrecked. Do my best to rise above it and the rest of it. And then this week, just done, being so done, sitting there. God, just take it away. Just, I mean, aren't I better for you without this? And then I'm in this word. And he's just constantly convicting me. Do you see what I'm doing? Do you trust me? And it was so good for my soul to reorient, sharing with some of the guys I run with Jen, praising God for his word. I needed this sermon for me this week. To waste the sickness in my pity is to miss an opportunity to testify of Christ as my joy in the midst of that. Do you see that? That makes that testimony bright. Because people look at it and they go, you have no reason to be joyful. You have no reason to testify of that. Everything in your week and it's terrible. Your little girl keeps coming to the room. She wants to hug and kiss on you. I can't, honey. I'm sorry. I'll see you in 5 days. Breaking my heart. You know, just little things. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all.
That's a good one.
Hear this today, church. Neither the Old Testament nor the New Testament promises that believers will escape affliction in this life. In God's sovereignty, he uses suffering to do eternal things. And this is what Peter is trying to reveal. So look at me now at verse 7. Look at faith in the fire. You might ask, why is it God's plan that we experience various trials in the exile? It's a fair question. Not that we're deserving to know if the sovereign Lord determines that it's necessary, right? I don't need to know. But Peter answers it to some degree in verse 7, telling us that suffering proves to be the perfect crucible for faith to abound. Look with me, verse 7. So the tested genuineness of your faith, is your faith genuine? Your faith being more precious than gold. Gold perishes, although it's tested by fire. That genuineness may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the end, when he returns, when he comes to finish it, will we have persevered in faith? Will we have overcome the many tests, the many circumstances, the many various trials? Will the faith he gave us have abound, have been refined and grown and enduring? Our faith is proven by the testing of struggles. The refining fire of God will sanctify, purify the gold of our true faith. True faith will endure. Fake faith, false faith will not endure. Refining fire of trials and sufferings will consume fake or false faith. For those whose faith is not of God, it is a temporary religious man-made thing. I'm coming to church for a certain amount of time in my life. My faith is really my own. It's not a God-given gift. It's not a real faith. It's a man-made thing. The reality is it will not endure the trials. The trials will become so hard that you will run. You will abandon him. You will flee. But God's elect exiles will be refined through the struggles and will endure under the praise and glory and honor at the end times of Jesus' coming. That's what he just said in verse 7. When Peter contrasts faith to gold, he's showing that purified faith is more precious and valuable than purified gold, which is really valuable. But gold can still perish. True faith is lasting forever. Lasting unto imperishable inheritance that Jesus brings at the revelation of Christ. That's back to verses 4 through 5. Consider this little short statement. True faith turns sound doctrine. Okay, that's a right understanding of God. True faith turns sound doctrine into sound practice of testimony. We have to go from knowing these things to testifying of them in our lives. And many of the ways that God will do that is through the crucible of suffering. And our faith will not just be something we say, it will be shown in how we endure the struggle. This is one of God's great purposes for the exile we're in. This is the why. This is one of the main reasons why God ordains our struggles in the exile. He wants us to experience the refining fire of God. The scriptures speak of God as a master refiner. This is good because God's intention is not just to save his people, but to purify his people from sin, to remove the dross and the alloy, to grow us and refine us and mature us. So here in 1 Peter 1:7, the refining of gold is used as a metaphor for a stronger faith that emerges through persecution. God's purpose to purify his people, refine his people in his refining fire, so that we are a vessel of worship made more and more in the likeness of Christ that is pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 2:15, we are the aroma of Christ to God. This is what it says in 7, be found in the result in praise, glory, and honor. It produces an authentic worship to his glory at the end. So, as we wrap this morning, make it personal for you. How are you navigating this exile's hardships? Are you wasting them? Simply wishing them away? Or are you stewarding them as an opportunity to be refined by God? To become more dependent on him and less on your circumstances? To be a part of what he wants you to do as his exiles and testifying of him? Is your joy in God, in your living hope, found only in Christ, or is it in your circumstances? I needed this teaching of Peter this week, and I pray you see that you need it too. Maybe not right now. Maybe right now you aren't experiencing various trials because he hasn't seemed it necessary for you in this moment. But you will. You will. And so it's important that we're properly grounded in these truths, that you see and savor these things and not your own view or a misconceived understanding of these things. I pray that we have, when they come, the fervor of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember that story? They too were in exile. They too were pressed by a foreign king of this world to bow down and worship the little g god, the man-made gods, and they said, uh-uh. And the penalty for saying uh-uh and not doing it is to be thrown into the fire. Their response is one of total faith in God, not in them, not in the circumstances. Readiness for whatever he deems necessary. Hear it, hear it, hear it, hear it. Daniel 3, 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That is a refined faith. Throw us in. He's got us. And even if he does not, we're his in every way. Meaning they were not clinging to anything of this world, any circumstance, any person, any relationship, any identity that could be burned up in the fire. If that is what you're clinging to, then you will avoid the fire. You will not walk in faith. You will say, I can't go in there because it will burn this thing up that I hold so closely. But if it is him that you are standing on in faith, if you are clinging to the living hope, then you will say, turn it up. Let's go. And I pray that for us. I pray for that refined faith. This is how Paul is able to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I pray that we get it. I pray that your clinging is to God, because God is your end, not your stuff, not your relationships. If God doesn't save us from the fire, we will still not bow down. You know what they're saying right there? They're saying we've already won. It doesn't matter what you do with this temporary thing. They were spiritually fireproof. Oh, how we need this. So that we are full of faith as the various trials come, full of joy and satisfaction in God. trusting in Him to deem what is necessary, resting in our hope that is secure in Jesus. Thankful that He will endure us and refine us along the way. This is a good word for us this day. Will you stand with me as I read this final text and we close in song? I pray that our song in part today is that our souls would bless Him. Lord, let my soul be a blessing to You. Sing of You. Cling to You. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.